let's prepare ourselves for the hearing of God's word this evening. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the results of this election. We pray, Father, that our leaders, as you command us to pray for them, our leaders might lead with integrity, Father, and guide this country in the right direction in the coming future. We pray for our president tonight that you might continue to strengthen and encourage him, to give him wisdom as he guides this country, Father. And Father, we pray that we as believers might be a light in this dark world, Father, that we might continue to take in your word, Father, so that we might be a living epistle read of men and a testimony for you, Father. And Father, we pray that you might illuminate us by your Holy Spirit so that we can comprehend your word this evening. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Romans 6:14 states, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Romans chapter 6 is dealing with the issue of progressive sanctification. And we also learn of the believer's identification with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Our spiritual circumcision, which occurs at the point of faith in Jesus Christ. And also the believer's application as he reckons upon his position in Jesus Christ, as we looked at last week. This verse introduces us to the concept of the government of grace. We live in what is called the dispensation of the grace of God. We live in the time frame when grace is prominent. Grace is prominent. More than any other dispensation, God's grace has been lavishly poured out, not only for salvation, but for our day-to-day relationship with Him. God has given us grace. And the Bible says here, sin shall not have dominion over you. The word sin is singular, and it refers to the sin nature. The sin nature. As many times in Romans 6 and 7, we had the word sin in the singular. He's referring to that sin nature that you are born with. The sin nature, with its evil desires, shall not have rule over you, shall not have dominion over you. The word dominion means to be a master of, or to dominate, of things that take control of a person. And so we learn that slavery-mastery relationship. Before you were saved, the sin nature was a master and your body was the slave. And whatever the sin nature dictated, you completely obeyed it. Whether it was immorality or morality. Because even in morality, that can include man's pride apart from God. And so the sin nature dominated you before salvation, but now that you have believed in Christ, we can apply what God has provided for us by grace to overcome the sin nature. The sin nature shall not dominate you as a master does his slave. What is the reason why the sin nature will not dominate you? The answer is, for you are not under the law, but under grace. When you put yourself under the government of God's grace, meaning apply God's resources, apply God's provision to live the spiritual life, then the sin nature will not be a master over you. And so we avoid that domination of the sin nature, or the control of the sin nature over the individual, by applying God's grace day by day, using what God has provided for us to live for Him. And it's all by grace. We learn that salvation is by grace, and sanctification here is clearly by grace. Here Paul contrasts two opposing systems. The system of the Mosaic Law. The born-again believer is not under the Mosaic Law in any aspect whatsoever. And people will tell you that we're still under the Mosaic Law. They do not understand the Mosaic Law. We are not under the Mosaic Law as a system at all. We are under the system of grace. And there's a lot of things we need to learn about the grace system mentioned in the New Testament. And the God's grace system provides enablement to serve Him, whereas the law does not provide divine enablement. I can put up a stop sign or write a law in a book, and that you know what that will is, but that doesn't provide any means to do and perform the will. But in the dispensation of the grace of God, we not only have the requirement of God, but we have divine enablement to perform it. So that's one thing the law could not do. The law could only tell you, it's like a mirror, and as James describes the law, is law is simply like a mirror. It's just a reflection. And when you wake up in the morning and you comb your hair and you get ready for the day, and you see where your hair is out of place, and you see, you know, all the other stuff that should be primped and prompt, the mirror doesn't change anything. All the mirror does is show you the areas that are out of place. And now, so that's the picture of the law, God's law. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. The main Ten Commandments, along with all the other, there's a total of 613 commandments. And those commands simply told the nation Israel how to perform their relationship with God, but it didn't provide any power or means to do so. But under grace, we have the grace government ruling over us. We have divine enablement. Not only do we have what is required of us, and there are commands in the New Testament, and one author listed 390 commands applicable to the born-again believer in the New Testament. And so there are many commands in the New Testament, but those commands in the grace age we can apply by grace. Now, I'm going to read this quote here. Paul taught that being under the grace administration rather than the law administration frees the Christian from mastery by the sin nature. This means that it is advantageous to be under the grace administration, which is superior to the law administration. See, grace is a far more morally successful system than the law was. That is the exact opposite of what people tell you today. They hold up the law as being successful in restraining sin. But all the law did, as Paul says in Romans chapter 7, was to highlight sin, to magnify it, to cause sin to increase. Grace is a morally successful system. Once we understand all the resources available by God's grace and apply those resources by faith, we will live more righteous and holy lives than you ever could under the Mosaic Law. Just look at the nation Israel and all those hundreds of years that they were under the Mosaic Law. Stephen summed it up in Acts 7. All those years, they failed to keep God's holy law. They failed in that requirement. And so, under grace, though, we have all the divine resources available to us to do what God requires of us. Now, it says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under. Let's center in on that word under. We're not under the law. The word under is a Greek preposition, hupo, and it's a marker of that which is a controlling position. Under the control of. And the idea is to be subject to rule, sovereignty, or command. What he's really saying is, you're not under the rulership of the law. Born-again believers today are not under the government or rulership of the Mosaic Law. But, and notice he uses the same word under, you're not under the rulership of the law, but you're under the government of grace. You're under the grace administration, you're under the grace government. And so we are under a totally different system in this economy of God. We are living not under the Mosaic Law, which was given only to the nation Israel. The Mosaic Law was never given the Gentiles. We are under grace. Now, some people may say, well, doesn't that make you lawless? If you're not under the Mosaic Law, aren't you without law? Therefore, you can sin and do whatever you please. No, we're not without law, lawless altogether, but we have many requirements in the New Testament, but we have God's divine enablement to perform those requirements. So it doesn't make us antinomian to say we're not under the Mosaic Law. It's interesting that 9 out of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament. 9 out of 10. Well, does that mean that we're partially under law and under grace? No. And my illustration I always give is, if you live in Great Britain, there are certain laws on the books, requirements, that are given, and it concerns all areas of life. And then you move to this country, you become a citizen of the United States. You are under a completely different set of laws. Now, what if those laws are similar? Similar laws, such as laws prohibiting stealing, murdering, and so forth. Does that mean I'm partially under British law and partially under the law of the United States? No. You're not in any aspect whatsoever under British law. You are a U.S. citizen. Thank God for that. You are under the government of the United States of America, and it includes national, local, civic, in all those areas. Now, that's the same analogy with the administration of the Mosaic Law given to Israel versus the administration of grace. Are there some commands that carry over? Yes. It was killing wrong under the dispensation of the Mosaic Law. Yes, murder. Thou shalt not kill. That means not going to war. It has nothing to do. The word in the Hebrew means manslaughter, premeditated murder. Thou shalt not kill. And thou shalt not steal. Are there commands in the New Testament telling us in the church age not to steal? Paul says that in Ephesians. Stop stealing, he told the born-again believers. Don't be a second-story man if you're making your living through stealing. Stop stealing. So there are 9 out of 10 commands that are repeated. It's wrong in this dispensation. Another instance is adultery. Adultery, thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery was wrong under the dispensation of the Mosaic Law, and so it is today. So, 9 out of those 10 commandments are repeated, but there's one that's left out. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The born-again believer is not under the Sabbath requirement, not under any so-called blue laws or anything like that. We are not under the Sabbath regulation. Why do we go to church on Sunday? The Sunday is not the Sabbath. Saturday is the Sabbath. It was the seventh day of the week. The nation Israel was required to rest on the seventh day. We go to church on the first day of the week. The first day of the week is Sunday. What do we celebrate? The Sabbath? No, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not simply Easter that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, but every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's why the early church assembled themselves together on Sunday instead of Saturday. Now, Paul did evangelize for evangelization purposes. He did meet on Saturday for the Jews in many different areas because that's when they met. But as far as in the epistles, later on, the believers met on the first day of the week, Sunday. And we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we are under a new day. We're not under the Sabbath regulation. So there are some important differences between the administration of the church age and the grace age and the law and requirements under that and the administration of the Mosaic Law. For instance, out of those 613 commands in the Mosaic Law, one-third of those deal with the tabernacle, the priesthood, and the offering. One-third of the 613 commands deal with regulations for the priests, certain ways they would present the animal sacrifices, certain animals they would kill on certain days. And so one third of those were under the Mosaic Law. Now, those things are impossible to fulfill today because there is no tabernacle in existence. See? And in Hebrews was written to show the born-again believer that the blood of bulls and goats could never remove sin. They didn't in the Old Testament, by the way. That wasn't their intention to remove sin. Or in the New Testament. But Christ is now our great high priest. And so we don't need a priest or intercessor between us and God. Jesus Christ is that intercessor. There is only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And so he's our go-between. He's our great high priest. He is now seated at the right hand of God the Father in his present session. And so Christ is our high priest, and the book of Hebrews clearly states that we are not under the sacrificial system of the Mosaic Law. And there's other commands. Just to give you an example, several years ago I gave a handout, and it's found in Wilmington's Handbook of the Bible, Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. And Dr. Wilmington lists all those 613 commands of the Mosaic Law. He breaks them down into 18 categories, of which the first 18 are mandatory. These are required. And then the prohibitions, he breaks down into 13 categories. And I was looking over some of those categories today, and I'll give you some. There was laws concerning idolatry. There's laws concerning war. There's laws concerning social activity. There's laws concerning dietary laws. And see, that's what people do today. They pick and choose parts of the Mosaic Law. Well, we know we're not offering animal sacrifices, but what about these dietary regulations? Aren't we supposed to not eat pork and not eat... Now, that may be a health thing, all right, but those things have nothing to do with your spirituality. As a matter of fact, God created that pig, as I always say. God created that cow in the first place. That may be a health issue. You may have to make some adjustments as you get older. But that's not a spiritual issue. But some people like to make it a spiritual issue, and it's not. It's not whether the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So it's not what you eat or drink. And Jesus said, that really doesn't defile a man. What comes from within the man, the old sin nature, and comes out, that defiles a man. And so the Pharisees were overly scrupulous with the Mosaic Law. They added their own requirements to the Mosaic Law. And so Jesus corrected that abuse. And we have legalistic Pharisees today that add more to the Word of God than God's Word intended. And that's wrong. We are not to add to the Scripture like Eve did. You don't even want to touch that tree. God never said that. Or we don't take away from God's Word. We take it as it is in its proper dispensational setting. And that's the way you do it. So the born-again believer is no longer under the rulership or government of the Mosaic Law in any aspect whatsoever. You are now a citizen of heaven. You're not a citizen of Israel. You're not an Israelite. Your citizenship in Philippians tells us that our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:14. And so we have heavenly mandates. What are some of the heavenly mandates in the church age? Well, one of those is, Jesus said this in John 13, love as I have loved you. These things are much more higher than those required under the Mosaic Law. Under the Mosaic Law, love your enemies. Under the grace age, love as I have loved you. And how can we love someone else as much as Christ loved us? On the surface level, that's impossible. And that's a good thing the day you realize that. And then you can realize the second thing, I can do it by the productivity of the Holy Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is agape love. That type of unconditional love toward others that even wrong you. And that's only available, only produced by the Christian as he walks in fellowship with the Lord, and the Holy Spirit produces love, joy, peace, and the fruit of the Spirit in him. That's called the spiritual life. That requirement is higher, much higher, than what was required under the Mosaic Law. So the standards are high. The standards are high, but you know what? The divine enablement is high as well. God's power available to you to perform His will. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do, to execute His good pleasure, His divine purpose, plan, and will in your life. God gives you the desire to do it, and He gives you the means whereby you may do it. Now, let's take a look at some passages that clearly tell us, in the church age since Pentecost, and going all the way to the rapture of the church, till Christ takes a believer of the believing church on to be with the Lord, during that economy, let's take a look at some passages that clearly state the born-again believer in this dispensation, in this economy, and this administration is not under the Mosaic Law. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Literally, Christ died for nothing. Think about that. If righteousness can be performed by the law, then why did Christ come and die? The law cannot save you. The Mosaic Law cannot save you. And you need imputed righteousness. So that's one fallacy. The Mosaic Law is not salvific. You may be like the rich young ruler that said to Jesus, you know, what about the Ten Commandments? All these I've kept from my youth up, since I was a little boy. And so Jesus gave him a test. He didn't say this test so that he might do more to go to heaven. He said this simply to test him. Okay, you think you're perfect, you're good enough? Go sell all your goods, give them to the poor, and come and follow me. And that rich young man went away sad. Why? What law did he break? Thou shalt not covet. See? Christ pointed his finger at the very area he thought he was good in. Thou shalt not covet. So he was a sinner. Christ pointed that fact out clearly. And so he should have turned around and said, yes, I agree. I failed. And look to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, as his Savior. So, righteousness does not come by keeping the Mosaic Law. We need God's righteousness. And God's righteousness comes to us when we simply believe in His Son. We have what's called imputed righteousness forever. We can never obtain it in our life, but we can receive it by faith when we believe in Him. Notice Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. Paul asks another question. Let's go on further, Paul says, in a sense. Let's talk about sanctification. This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Excuse me, that's salvation. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. When you believed in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit came into you permanently to indwell. Did that occur because you kept the law? Did the Spirit come to indwell you because you were good enough? Or was it in response to believing the gospel, the hearing of faith? Well, the obvious answer is the hearing of faith. See? Well, verse 3 he asks this, well then are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made complete by the flesh? Now that you receive Jesus Christ by faith, now you're going to go back under the law, the works of the law, for sanctification? Ridiculous! The just, as Paul said, shall live by faith. We're saved by faith, and we live by faith. And so Paul made it clear that salvation and sanctification is not by keeping the Mosaic law. We have the divine grace enablement when we are under the government of God's grace. Let's take a look at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. You want to put yourself under a curse? Go back to the regulations of the Mosaic law. As many as are under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written. He's taking this out of Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed is everyone, here's the key, that continueth not in all things. That's the key. Continuing in every single thing that are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, the problem, as Paul would state later in Romans 7, is not with the law itself, per se, but the problem is with the weakness of the flesh. That's the problem, see? And so Paul here says the requirement, you remember that what happened to the nation Israel when Moses came down from the mount? He told them God's law, what God requires, and what did they say? All that you have said, we will do. Right. And then they broke it over and over through their idolatry, through their immorality, through all their sinful rebellion and grumbling and complaining, and then all the way down through their history, broke God's law. What Moses did in slamming those set of stone tablets down and breaking them into hundreds of pieces represented clearly the broken law and the history of the nation Israel and their failure under that broken law. That's why the sacrificial system provided the means that looked forward to grace. And by offering those animals, and they are looking forward to the cross by faith, they are saved by God's grace. And so those were types. And they pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Passover lamb was sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians 10. Now let's take a look at here, verse 11, Galatians 3:11. For that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. I like that, in the sight of God, because some people, they're justified by themselves. They think they're okay. See, have you ever met people? I'm okay. I'm a good person. What does that have to do with anything? I'm a good person. See? Well, that's self-justification, and you're deceived. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. How does God see you? Well, that's a different story. He can read my thoughts. He sees every single action that I do. I can't hide anything from Him. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. And so, I guess I fall short in His sight. So no man is declared righteous by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. That's clear. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. How about that in verse 12? The law is not of faith. And so we have an entirely different system that we live by in this church age. Now look, jump down to verse 17. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, and that's the Abrahamic covenant He made to Abraham in verse 16. And included in that covenant was the promised seed, the Messiah. The Messiah was promised. And so He says here, the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years later, could not disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. The law did not cancel out the promise. And so they came in. The law came in alongside. And so you had the promise of the Messiah that came in alongside the law. The law did not replace the promise, but the law and the promise was side by side till the terminal point, till the Messiah came. Now let's jump down here, verse 23. Before faith came. Now the word faith there is the idea, the object of faith, Jesus Christ. We could really put in before Jesus Christ came. Before Jesus Christ came in His first coming, We were kept under the law. We, the Jews, the nation Israel, we Jewish individuals were kept under the government of the law, shut up until the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law, notice this, was, not is. The law, it's aorist tense, it's past action. The law was, are, the Jews' schoolmaster or child tutor, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, there's some people that use this verse that teach, today the believers must tell people that they're a sinner. They must tell people that they have lied and cheated before they can give them the good news concerning Jesus Christ. This verse was not written to use as a gospel presentation for all believers. He's saying historically, the law was the Jewish child tutor because included in the Mosaic go around telling people that they have broken God's law unless clearly they can't see their need. They think they're perfect. You can simply tell them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's one subtle error that's going around today, and this verse is mistaken out of its context. See? You got to preach the law. No. No, you don't. No, you preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You preach who Christ is. What did Christ do? That's the good news. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day. That is the gospel. And what's the response to that? Believe it. Accept it as a free gift. Eternal life as a free gift by grace. Now notice verse 25. Galatians 3:25. But after that faith is come, meaning Jesus Christ, His first advent, the object of our faith. Remember, the promise is looking forward to the seed. Abraham believed that promise. See? Faith. So the idea is faith would be the object of faith contained in the promise, the Abrahamic covenant concerning the coming Messiah. After that faith has arrived, Christ came in His first coming. Look at this. We are no longer under a child leader. Typically in the Roman days, there was a child trainer that trained children and prepped them for adult education. And so the law acted like a child tutor that prepped the nation Israel, but once they reach maturity, once the Messiah has arrived, they are no longer under the Mosaic law. It served its purpose. See? Now, he says, we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, now in the dispensation of the grace of God. Look at Galatians 4:9. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, you now have a relationship with God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Why are you turning back to the ineffective system of the Mosaic law? Why? Weak meaning it's no divine enablement. There's no power. No power of the Holy Spirit. It's weak. Beggarly elements. Why are you turning back to circumcision for sanctification? Why are you going back to the Mosaic law? Now that you have the relationship with God the Father. Now let's take a look at Galatians 4:21. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law. Here's a good question to ask your friends who want to go back under the Mosaic law. Good question. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, under it as a system, do you not listen to what the law says? Do you not hear the law? So a lot of people, they don't know what the law is saying. See? They want to be under the Mosaic law, so they pick and choose. And you know what James says?
James says you either keep the whole thing or none of it at all. The law is another great principle. The law is an indivisible unit. It comes as a set. It comes as a set together. You cannot break the Mosaic law into bits and pieces and units. It came together for the nation Israel as a set. It worked together. It worked hand in hand for the nation Israel. The sacrificial aspects, the civil aspects, all those things worked together for the nation Israel. And people today that pick certain things, dietary regulations out of the law, things related to agriculture or whatever, some of the moral commands, not realizing that many of those are already repeated in the church age, pick and choose and say, we're under the Mosaic law again. They are not. And many of those individuals go back under that system, and they simply tell you, like Chafer said, so many pastors you hear on Sunday morning all across the country, they're telling you basically one thing. Be good. Be good. But here's what they're not telling you. How can I be good? How to be good? See? It's not enough just to simply tell you what God requires of you. You need to know, how can I do this? You know what? Romans 6 tells us. Romans 6 tells us how to be good. Not simply to be good. It is the mechanics of the Christian way of life. Our co-crucifixion with Christ, the judgment of the old sin nature, living that, applying that by faith, dedication to the Lord. That's how to be good. The just shall live by faith. So it's not enough simply to tell people to be good. They need to know, individuals, we all need to know, how is this possible? How can I deal with my day-to-day struggles with temptation? How can I deal with this issue I'm dealing with? How can I deal with worry? How can I deal with doubt? How can I deal with this issue, this family issue? Well, the Scriptures tell us how. And we can do so by walking in fellowship with the Lord in the spiritual life. And that's how we can perform the will of God. And when we do fail, we always know we have provision, 1 John 1:9. Acknowledge it. Simply cite it. I did whatever, fill in the blank, and you're immediately restored in perfect fellowship with God. And you know what? You can put some distance between that sin and go on and move forward and forget about it and look forward. And in Hebrews 12:1-2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, as a runner, an athlete would look toward the goal at the end of the line, the prize, a sprinter. We can look unto Jesus. Occupy yourself with the person of Jesus Christ. One of the ways and means of not wallowing in self-pity that Satan sends your way to try to get you to be discouraged and to give up and quit and your growth in grace. And that's what Satan loves to do. Getting you wallowing in, oh, I failed, and self-pity, condemnation, instead of appropriation of God's grace. And you need to remind yourself you live in the time period when God's grace is greater than all our sin. Wonderful thing. God's grace in Romans 5:20 is greater than all our sin. And so we need to appropriate all the things that God has given us. Now, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Command for born-again believers in the church age, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Why did Christ set you free? Here's a good question. To be free. That's right. Christ set you free to be free. See? So stand fast in that freedom, liberty, where Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What's that? Going back under the Mosaic law. Even if it's one little thing. The test case in the Galatians was circumcision. If I simply add circumcision to faith in Christ, isn't that good? Maybe it's law and grace. Those are two diametrically opposed systems. Just like British law and law in the United States of America. Two self-contained opposite systems. And you know what? Which one's superior? The one here in the United States of America. Far superior than any other system in all the world. And if you don't believe that, why are you living here? I can get real bold and I'll send you a plane ticket to Russia. You can go over there in Russia and live. You like the communists so well. That's just my flesh. All right, let's take a look. I have to do that once in a while, get out of my system during an election. I feel a lot better this evening, as many of you do as well. Galatians 5:4. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. There's another scriptural text that's butchered by people. They see a certain individual that gets into immorality and they say, that person fell from grace. That's not the context of this verse. The context is putting yourself back under not more immorality, but morality. The Mosaic Law. You think you're justified by adding circumcision, going back to the law? You have given up the grace way for sanctification. You're going back to an inferior system. You can't be righteous by keeping the law. See? You failed the grace of God. Failed to apply it and appropriate God's grace. So you got to take these things in its context here. Galatians 6:13. For neither they themselves, and he's talking about those who desire and constrain you, those Jewish bullies that came down from Jerusalem to try to persuade the church at Galatia to go ahead and be circumcised, persuading Gentiles. You need to be circumcised to be accepted by God. Let's look at verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they urge you or constrain you to be circumcised. They bully you, really. They try to get you in a corner. You should be doing this. And there's some Christians that their family members and their parents, why are you going to that church and hearing doctrine all the time? Why are you going to hear about grace? Why don't you go back to grandmother's church? Or so-and-so, well, yeah, it's steep full of religion. Why do I want to go back to that dead system? Well, there's always religious bullies around. There was in Paul's day, and there are today. No, you stand fast in your liberty. I'm free now. It's like someone coming over from a communist country. Why do I want to go back to that country? I'm free now. I'm at liberty. Well, that's your freedom in Christ Jesus. Why do you want to go back under the law? Don't listen to so-and-so that desires you to, and they constrain you here, he says, to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Meaning that they avoid persecution for the cross, because the cross offends, by telling you to be good. You know, the ministries that are preaching, you need to pray more, work more, do all this, and they're prospering because that appeals to the pride of man's flesh. They don't suffer persecution, but they were out there telling people it's faith alone in Christ alone, it's the grace of God, it's the finished work of Christ, there's nothing you can do, you are a wretched, worthless sinner, Christ is a perfect, impeccable one who died in your place. And people will get angry and upset, and then the persecution occurs because of that. And these people want to avoid persecution? You preach a false gospel. But you know what? You avoid one problem, and you have a compounded problem. Because if you're a born-again Christian that goes back under that old system, you're going to suffer divine discipline by God as He loved, because of love and grace. Because he disciplines his own. So you don't want to do that. Rather stand fast and be persecuted than go back under the law to avoid persecution. But now you're under God's disciplining hand. For neither they, look at verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. How about that? They compel you to do it. They don't keep it. They're the biggest hypocrites. But you know what? They desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. And they can tell their synagogue buddy, look how many converts to Judaism I got this week. Look how many Gentiles I got, the circumcised. Well, the issue today is baptism. And people publishing a book, look how many people I baptized this week. And they glory and boast in the flesh instead of leaving the results to God. And let God give the glory and credit. So, these individuals, Paul eventually said this, verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. Meaning, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, that's not the issue. What's the issue? Here it is. A new creation. I love that. 2 Corinthians 5:21, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Your old position in Adam, dead in trespasses and sins. And you know what? All things have become new. You are now in union with Christ Jesus. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus in Ephesians 1:3. So that's a pretty strong letter. That is a pretty strong letter that Paul... Colossians, we're not done yet. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Christ blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was in opposition to us, contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. When did the Mosaic Law met its final end? Technically, when Christ died on the cross. But its application begins at Pentecost. So, here in Colossians verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day. Well, you didn't fast for 40 days during this religious time. What's wrong? You didn't give up this activity, chocolate, for 40 days, you wicked sinner. They want you to get under and celebrate all these holy days, and Jesus plucked corn on the Sabbath. And sometimes you might have to pluck corn on some Pharisee's Sabbath sometime and go out and get a steak dinner on Friday instead of a fish sandwich. Don't take that. That's just me. Once again, that's my flesh. Okay. He says, don't let anyone judge you in drink or in respect of a holy day or of new moons or of Sabbath days. Plural. There was more than one Sabbath day. There were several Sabbaths that the nation of Israel celebrated. Don't let anyone judge you whether you do that or not. Or like one pastor said, look at those wicked people. They're mowing their grass on Sunday morning. Well, maybe it needs mowed. People all get upset about all these religious days and holy days and all that. And what does the Bible say about that? Verse 17. Those things are the Mosaic Law. They were important under the Mosaic Law. But the Bible says in verse 17, which are a shadow. They are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Meaning, you are now part of Christ's body. You're in union with Him. You receive His righteousness. You receive His merits. You receive His divine enablement. You receive His power to perform the spiritual life. But those elements are simply shadows. You're living in the shadow lands or in the reality of a new creation in union with Christ Jesus in Him. You're going back under an inferior system. Then, the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews 7:18. He talks about the change of priesthood, that Aaronic priesthood. the priesthood of Aaron versus the priesthood of Christ. And Christ is a priest not after the order of Aaron, which was the Mosaic law, but he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then verse 18 he says, "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before." That means an abolishing. An abolishing of the previous commandment for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Verse 19, "For the law made nothing perfect." There's another verse to underline. Law, once again, is like a mirror. It can only reflect who you are. The law cannot change you. You know what changes you? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, provided at Pentecost all the way through the church, the Holy Spirit changes you into the image of Christ. And that's what Paul says, and we'll get in that passage in 2 Corinthians, that we're being changed into one degree of glory to the next. They had to put a veil over Moses' head when he came down out of the mount because the glory was fading. But you know what? The glory can be progressing. The outward man can be perishing physically, but you know what? The inward man can be renewed day by day by God's divine power, by God's Holy Spirit. And that's grace. God's grace. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. So this system of grace is far better than the system of the Mosaic law, by which, this new system, we draw nigh unto God. That hope, we can draw near to God. What about the law? There was a veil separating the people. And only a priest could go in. And only the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. There was a veil, a separation, a wall, separating man from God. But you know what? When Christ died on the cross, that veil was rent from top to bottom. The access now is open. And we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Every single time we need God's mercy and God's grace, it is available to us. We have 24-hour access to the throne of heaven, a privilege sometimes we don't use enough. It's there. It's always there. The throne is open. The throne is open. It's there for us. We need to take advantage of God's grace. And sometimes we need to spend some time in prayer. If we're walking in fellowship, your prayers will be effectual, of course, if you're living a spiritual life. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're out of fellowship with God, it's a different story. You're walking in fellowship, the throne is open. It's open. Come boldly. Boldly. Father, I need this in my life today. I need help in this area. I need comfort in this area. I'm worrying too much about this thing. Well, you know, as you pray and then search the Scriptures, the Lord will illuminate the Word of God to you, and it will bring tremendous peace and comfort as a believer. God is always there. He's your Father. Go to Him. Jesus Christ is your Good Shepherd. He loves you. He cares about you. He provides for you. Go to Him. Ask Him. And even Jesus said, if an earthly father will provide comfort for a child and physical needs, how much more will your heavenly Father provide for you, O you of little faith? Trust Him. Trust His provision. Trust His resources. Trust His comfort. Place faith in His Word because He loves you. Now, here, the writer to the Hebrews says this. Look at this, verse 28, Hebrews 7:28. "For the law made men high priests which have infirmity." You know those priests who served in the tabernacle were sinners? They were sinners. And they died. Wages of sin is death. They died. "But the word of the oath, which was since the law." Notice that important phrase, after the law, since the law. Something has changed. Something is different now in the church age. "Maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." He ever lives. He died once, and now He lives forever in resurrected glory. And so he's the high priest forever and ever and ever. Whereas under the law, that priesthood changed places. And those priests that minister were sinners. Don't go to another sinful individual here on earth as your priest. You go to your great high priest, the perfect, spotless Son of God, who was a lamb without blemish and without spot, and now he intercedes for you at God's right hand, and you have access to go to him. Now, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 and 7, now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry. Notice the ministry here of our great high priest is greater or better. Better ministry. By how much more also he is a mediator of a better covenant. There's a better agreement in operation. Which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then there should have been no place sought for the second. Why did Jeremiah talk about a new covenant when at the Mosaic Law, the first covenant was good enough? Why would there be a new and improved covenant? See? Now, I believe the ultimate application of Jeremiah 31, he's quoting that, it will be fulfilled by the nation Israel when they return. Romans 11 makes that clear. When Messiah comes, the new covenant will be applied to Israel, forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit. But I believe there's application for the church today. Application of that new covenant for the church today. And so, the very fact that there would be a new covenant would mean that the old covenant, the Mosaic Law, would not be permanent. Would not be permanent. See, that system would not endure forever. Another great argument here for the cessation of the Mosaic Law as a system. See? Now, in let's take a look at 8:13. In that he set a new covenant, he made the first old. Now that which is decays and wax old is ready to what? Disappear, fade out, vanish away. That old Mosaic system, ready to disappear, fade out, or vanish. And in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews 10:1, for the law having a shadow or an outline of things to come, and not the exact reality, the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto complete. And we know that the blood of bulls and goats could not remove sin in Hebrews 10:4. But you know what? Jesus Christ came, and through his offering one time, he sanctifies those who come to him. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath completed forever them that are sanctified, through one sacrifice. So, you as a born-again believer, sin shall not have rulership over you, will not have domination over you. Why? You are not under the law as a system, but you are under a far more morally successful system. Far more. You are under the government of God's grace and the dispensation of the grace of God when God's grace is manifested in its fullest. Now, you may say, wasn't there grace in the Old Testament? Didn't Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Yes. But you realize that grace is magnified today. There's more grace in this dispensation than in any other. It's at its peak. God, and that is the rule of life. The rule of life for the born-again believer. And that includes divine enablement, the power of the Holy Spirit. There's many things available. We're going to get into next week what God has for us by His grace. And what does it mean to be under the grace of God? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this truth, Father. I pray that you might help us to completely comprehend what this means, Father. Sin not having the rule over us because we are under the far superior system of your grace enablement. Help us to appropriate what you have provided for us on the cross, not only for salvation, but for sanctification. Help us to identify with you in our crucifixion, our co-crucifixion with Christ. Help us to live by faith, because the just shall live by faith, Father. Help us to believe your word, to believe your provision, to believe your promises, to believe that you could guide us, take care of our needs, comfort us. Help us to stand against temptation. Help us to fulfill your will. And Father, help us to go to you, Father, and search out the scriptures and go to you by faith instead of trying to solve it ourselves when we run into a jam, Father. Help us to look up to you. If there's anyone here who doesn't know Christ as personal Savior, the gospel is very simple. It's very clear. Jesus Christ came down to this earth to die. He had a purpose. He was, as John the Baptist identified him, as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. All your sins, every single wrong that you've done, all your sins have been imputed to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ bore those sins in his body. God the Father punished his own Son because of your sins. And now you can have eternal life through simply believing in him. Just believe, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ right now, and you will have eternal life and a home in heaven. Father, I pray that you might use this word, and Father, you might honor your word, Father, because we know your promise that your word does not return void. And Father, we pray that you might help us to implement your grace this week in the areas and the details of our life that we face. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.